In the New Testament scriptures, we have, as many of you would have learned in Sabbath school and in other places, some 27 individual books, this collection which comes together to make up the New Testament. 27 books, each of which are inspired, breathed, literally breathed by God. Out of those 27 books, 21 of them are known as epistles, are known as letters that were written under God's inspiration to either whole churches, such as what you are sitting here in Newton Abbey tonight, or indeed to individuals within those churches. Of course, the Apostle Paul was one who was to the fore. Whenever we consider these epistles or these letters, epistle is just really another word for letter that we have contained here within the New Testament. Some, as many as 14 books of the New Testament. In fact, whenever I put it like that, as many as 14, it puts a little doubt upon it. No doubt, 14 books of the New Testament were either penned by his hand directly or were dictated by him as he wrote under God's inspiration to those churches or those individuals within them. And as Paul wrote, as Paul ministered through the letter, Paul displayed. He was one who always wore his heart on his sleeve. I admire him for that. He was one who showed or displayed his love, his care, his devotion for all those to whom he ministered. In fact, that's a fact that's abundantly clear to us as we read down through the verses that we did here in Romans chapter 1. We only have to look really from verse 8 to 9 and 10 on down through those few verses as for evidence of that. Just look at what he wrote to the people of Rome in these opening verses. Just look at what we read here from verse 8 and so on. First, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Does that not show something of the warmth that he displayed? Something of the compassion that he had for those people? First, I thank Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Look at verse 9, 10, 11. For further evidence, if we needed it. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, he says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He prayed for this people. He prayed habitually. He prayed regularly. I believe he prayed daily for these individuals. In fact, look what it tells us in the first words of verse 11. Does that not show something of the love that he had for this people, the bond that he had for them? I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. See, Paul was one who gave his whole energy. He held nothing back. His whole energy to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I was sitting down reading Romans this afternoon in my study. And this thought struck me there from verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. I believe that's a reference to serving God with his all, with his whole energy. In fact, turn over to chapter 2, verse 29, the last verse of the next chapter. Speaking of, in fact, the Lord challenged me as a minister of the gospel through chapter 2, because there is that special emphasis, that special onus, that special responsibility put on those who are leaders in the flock. We even got that from the chapter that we were reading this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that special emphasis, yes, upon God's people. That was our main focus this morning from verse 14. But also as we read on down through that chapter, as we read it all this morning, there is the special onus and emphasis put upon the leaders of the work. Do we not find that here, even as we come through to the end of chapter 2, and especially verse 29? But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart, and therefore in the spirit. That same thought there. Paul was one who gave his all. Paul was one who didn't hold anything back. And certainly in the way that he wrote to this people, he didn't tell them that. He made it clear, I long to see you. He's not like that young fellow that I heard of on one occasion. He wrote to his girlfriend. wrote this lovely flowery letter, all lovely, that he had it all planned out, and he sent it away. I would swim any ocean for you. I would cross any mountain for you. I would do anything for you. P.S. I'll see you on Friday night if it's not raining. Isn't that the way we sometimes think? We sometimes operate. We sometimes work. How often we come to a meeting such as this and we get enthused. We leave saying, I can't wait to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night or Wednesday night or whatever night your prayer meeting is. And it comes round to it, and you'll go to the prayer meeting if there's nothing else on. I can't remember who it was asked on one occasion. It may have been Leonard Ravenhill, some of these well-known preachers in America. And he was asked the question very directly, what size is your church? He gave this answer. He said, it's about a mile wide, but about an inch deep. Paul was one who gave his all. He put his heart and his soul and his entire, and his words here, spirit into it. For God is my witness, verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He was one who loved these people. He had a pastor's heart. And remember, for Paul, that was something that was extra special because he was one who, not very many years before that, went out with letters to kill or capture them being the enemy. The Lord had turned him around. In fact, the Lord had turned him around completely. What about you tonight? Has the Lord touched your life in that way? Has the Lord turned you around from that broad road experience that we're all born onto? I was in a hardware store on one occasion with another minister. The man running that hardware store is a brethren man, a believer, well-saved man. And he told me this, and I'll never forget it. I've used it in so many meetings since. He said to me, and he leaned into me, and he said it. He pulled down his glasses, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, you can imagine the scene. He said, there's one thing I love about the broad road. Maybe you're on the broad road tonight. There's one thing I love about the broad road, and that is that there's room to turn. Have you ever turned on your broad road experience? Have you ever turned as the Lord turned you around? Have you repented from your sins? Has there been a day and an hour where you've done that? Well, if the answer to that question is no, or I don't know, or I'm not sure, Reverend Hannah, what better night to come to the Lord Jesus Christ than this very night, the 1st of November? Would you not come? Paul was turned, Saul as he was then, in Acts 9. He was turned around completely in his tracks by the Lord. He was stopped on his errand for evil. Oh yes, you can say to me, as so many have in the past, but Pastor, you do not know what I have done in the past. You don't know the sins that I've been involved in. I couldn't even tell you about them. Were you worse than Saul? He was a murderer. He was one who not only had murder in his heart, but he had blood on his hands. And yet the Lord called him. The Lord turned him around on that broad road and brought him to himself. And here he was, here, one who had an empathy, one who had a love, one who wore his heart on his sleeve at all times, one who always said what he meant and meant what he said. We have so much of the writings of Paul or of Saul as he formerly was. 14 books in the New Testament penned or dictated by him. In Paul, in Saul, we have that type of straight-talking preacher, that straight-talking church builder, church planter, evangelist that we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We don't need men to occupy pulpits as ornaments, as Dr. Busy used to say. Talk about pulpit ornaments. We don't need preachers today that tell you what you want to hear, but rather what we need to hear. We don't need men or women, for that matter, in the pulpit today to tell us and to give us vaccine amounts of gospel preaching or preaching the gospel in code. You need to be told straight and proper that without Christ, without a Savior, if you continue on to reject Him, someday will be payday for you. You will be lost someday. I want us to think of exactly what Paul was saying here. In this verse that we've marked already this evening as our text, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of, and we want to consider what this is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I want us to think tonight, with a few moments that we have, about this gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul speaks of here. I'm going to ask a very, very simple question. Maybe you know the answer. I'm not insulting your intelligence, but I want you to think. Questions are good. They cause us to think. They make us think. They force us down that road to give an answer. I don't want an audible answer tonight, but I want you to answer this question in your heart of hearts, if you can. What is the gospel? We touched on it this morning. You see, many today speak about gospel preaching, gospel meetings, gospel missions, gospel messages, gospel preachers, gospel singing, etc., 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 without having a clear, without having a defined view of what the gospel really is. There are many out there in the world. There are many in Newton Abbey, Dungormley, Belfast. There are many in Northern Ireland tonight that have, they think, they have an idea of what the gospel is. They think today that hellfire preaching is the gospel. However, I'm going to tell you something that might surprise you. That's not the gospel. That's the law. We mentioned this morning about a preacher in the 1620s, up around by the 6 Mile Water area. Glendinning is his name, or was his name. He was one who merely preached the law, preached the consequences of breaking God's law, the consequences of living a life devoid or empty of the gospel. But that's not what the gospel is. I'm going to tell you right now what the gospel is. It is very simply tonight the good news that Christ died for sinners. That's what the gospel is. That's what this gospel preacher has been sent here to tell you tonight. We preach, for that reason, Christ and Him crucified. We preach the fact that Christ died upon the cross of Calvary in order to deal once and for all to defeat sin and death. That's why He was able to cry one word in the original language, finished, upon the cross. In fact, folks, that's why Paul was so enthused. That's why he was so clear in his presentation of the gospel message that he preached, that he shared at every opportunity that he had. I've referred you earlier to the book of Acts, referred you to that passage that deals with his conversion. We don't have time to look at that. That's Acts chapter 9. It deals with his conversion. But whenever we read through the book of Acts, I love the book of Acts. It's such a fast-moving book. It tells us something on every page, something new. Whenever we read the book of Acts, we note the number of times that Paul turns the most dire situation, the most negative of situation that we could have possibly imagined, into yet a further opportunity, such was his love for the lost, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of one of those occasions. Think about Acts chapter 16. We read in Acts 16 of how Paul and Silas come to a new area that had never heard the gospel before, and through their ministry, through their preaching, in fact, through casting a demon from a little girl, they were cast into the inner part of the prison. Now, how would I have reacted? We were doing a bit of work the other day, and I skinned a wee tiny bit of my thumb. It's about a quarter of the size of a penny. And there's me running about. Well, I wasn't crying, but I was practically crying about how sore this was. Paul and Silas were in the inner prison with their feet fast in the stocks, and they could have, perhaps we could say, they should have cried. What did they do? We read in that passage how at midnight, the darkest part of the night, they prayed. They sang praises unto God, not under their breath in case they got another weapon, but to the extent that everybody in the place heard them. We read of that in Acts 16, verse 25. Such was the caliber of this individual. Think of our text again. They were not ashamed. They were not ashamed in the prison house. They were not ashamed. They did not clock off. Do you not see something off the Paul that's coming out in those words? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of the gospel, the news that had the power to turn the stoutest sinner around the power to stop you in your tracks on the broad road and to turn you back the very way you came. You see, when God made man in the Garden of Eden, he was made in that state of perfection after God's own image. He had everything he ever wanted, everything he would ever need. But he deliberately and he willfully sinned against God. And man from then, and every other man ever since, has fallen from that original state in our original sin. Is there any way back to God? Through the gospel. Through the hope. Only through the gospel. Only through the blood of the cross can we go back to that state again. That's why Paul was not ashamed. Think of these words. Think of the depth. Think of the meaning as Paul put what was in his heart on the page that day. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you today, do you this evening, as it's getting darker and darker out there, and I don't just mean that in a physical sense, I mean that in a spiritual sense, I mean that in every sense of the word for that matter, as it's getting darker and darker across our city, across our land, across our planet, do you have a grasp of what the gospel is tonight? Maybe you've got that misguided view that many do have, that gospel preaching is simply browbeating us into submission, browbeating men and women on the streets and the open airs, in churches, into submission without any let off. Maybe that's your view. Maybe you're watching the service through a device, through the week. Maybe that's what your view of this particular church, the Free Presbyterian Church, that's maybe your view of what this church is. Let me tell you, folks, the reality is the exact opposite. It is the good news of the gospel. That Christ has done it all. You see, there's only two religions in the world. There's false religion and there's the true religion. There's doing and there's done. I'm trusting in the Savior. I'm trusting in the one who cried upon that central cross. I'm trusting in the one that cried those words that were referred to already tonight. It is finished. Not in the words of false religion, which are, you must do this and do that. You must contribute toward your own salvation. You see, the message, the gospel message, the message of hope tonight is that Christ has done it all, but simply that we must trust in that finished work. Would you not come? While Christ has done it all, while Christ has performed that finished work on the cross already, the onus is on you tonight. I have no problem preaching whosoever will. I've no problem preaching that if you would but come, he will accept you tonight. Would you not do that very thing? This church was built upon evangelism. This church some 69 and a half years ago sprung out of a desire within the Presbyterian Church in Crossgar to put a lid on, to lock the doors, to close down any offer of the gospel as it would go out. They said no. Hugh James Adams, Dr. Paisley, others got together and they moved up the street from where they were supposed to have the mission into a little hall, and there they preached the gospel. That's where this church was born. Born in the seeds of evangelism. Born in the seeds of pleading with men and women to come. Would you not come right now? Maybe you've been putting it off for years. Maybe you know you need to be saved. Those men were not afraid of preaching. There were many who responded. There were many who came who were used as foundation stones for the church as it went forward. Would you not come this evening? What's stopping you? Let me ask you tonight, 100 years from now, will that thing that's stopping you, will that relationship, will that financial deal, will that job that you're in, will any of those things have mattered? But let me tell you this tonight, that 100 years from now, saying no for the final time will affect you for eternity. Would you not come? You know that you can be saved where you sit right now, whether it's in this church, whether it's in the car park, whether it's in your own home. You can be saved where you sit right now because the gospel has a power that can transform sinners. Look at what the middle part, look at what the heart of this text is telling us. Look at what Paul's words were here, "For I am not ashamed." Yes, we know that. He was one who was never ashamed of the gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." But look at the next clause. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." Let me tell you, folks, the gospel, and only the gospel, has the true power to save and transform men, women, young people, and children. We believe that. That's why there are special meetings arranged here on the Sabbath evening in Newton Abbey Free Presbyterian Church. That's why the media team labor tirelessly over their computers and their devices in order to get the message to you. That's why we hold gospel meetings. That's one of the reasons this church was built. Why? To reach you with the gospel, because it has the power. It alone has the power to save and to transform sinners. The word power there is an interesting word. There's two main words used in the New Testament in the Greek for power. This is the one from which we get our word dynamite. This is what we're speaking of here. We're speaking about the power of the gospel, for it is, in Paul's words, as he writes under inspiration, remember, it is the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel alone is the power to take the stoutest sinner, to stop him in his tracks. I shudder to think where I would be right now if it was not for the power of the gospel in my life. What about you tonight? Would you not allow him? The Lord is a gentleman. He will never force his way into your life. Think of what we read in Revelation 3:16. It tells us there of how he wrote to the church, his own people. And yet we still read there in relation to the Lord writing to his own, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's to his own. What about you tonight if you're not saved? He will never force his way into your life, into your heart. But he will gently knock. He will offer. And that's what the offer of the gospel is. Would you not come tonight? Think of Paul. Think of the effect that the gospel had on him. Think of how he had his life completely turned around. He was literally stopped on that ungodly mission to go and to capture and kill, as he saw it, the enemy. But the Lord, through the gospel, turned that man around. Perhaps you think, yes, I would love to have what the office bearers in this church has. I would love to have what my Christian friend has. I would love to have what the preacher tonight has. I would love to have what Mr. McClung has, but I couldn't keep it. You know what I'm going to tell you? You're 100% right. You couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it. I used to use this illustration, not so much now. Reuben's over there and he's as big and strong as any of us. But whenever he was about 4 and 5, I used to use this illustration. That whenever we're walking across a road, I would have grabbed Reuben's hand. He might have thought he was holding mine, but really, I was holding his. And should a bus or a lorry come flying around the corner, I would have had a good enough grip on him to hoist him off the road to safety. At least I would have hoped I would have. Infinitely more, ladies and gentlemen, infinitely more, young people, is God's grip upon me. We might think we're holding on to him. We might believe even that we're holding on to him, or that we would be required to hold on to him. But he is the one who does the holding. Just thinking, I don't know what the verse is, but I was just thinking about how the earth and the waters of the earth are likened to the Lord holding it in the palm of his hand. You can't carry much water, maybe a spoonful or two of water in the palm of your hand, maybe the lid of that bottle, maybe not much more in the palm of your hand. He is all powerful. And you think he couldn't keep you? What's stopping you from coming this evening? Maybe you'd love to be saved, but maybe you think the gospel's not for you. Who's the gospel for? Look at the verse. Look at what it tells us. Look at what Paul writes. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." Would you not come tonight? The onus is on you. I love the balance that we have in this verse. "To every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In Scripture, we read of the Jew in one hand and the Greek or the Gentile in the other. That includes everybody. There's nobody excluded from this offer of grace, from the offer of the gospel. Would you not come tonight as the gospel message, as the gospel gift is extended to you tonight? Would you not come? Would you not say, yes, Lord, come into my heart today. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Do you think that Christ came, the Jew is mentioned here, do you think that Christ came to save just the Jews? Do you think that Christ came just to save those who were the religious sect, the religious individuals? Do you think he came just to save those who were good neighbors, those who were self-righteous? 1,000 times, no. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He left the splendor, the glory. We'll never, until we're there, we'll not fully be able to imagine what it's like. But yet he left it. He willingly left it all behind that he might come to this sin-cursed earth. And not just to come to this earth, but in the lowest of conditions, he was born in a stable. Not in the stable you'll see in the face of a Christmas card with everything glittering and perfect. Dirtier than anything you can imagine. Dirtier than what farm quality assurance would allow any of our stock today to be brought up in. He willingly came to that state, not for his own sin, as the verses of these hymns remind us, but for the sin of every individual who would but trust in him. Think of the verse again. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first. Yes, of course, to the Jew first. Didn't they reject the gospel? But also to the Greek, to you and to me. Turn to Luke chapter 5, please. I haven't asked you to turn to too many places. But Luke chapter 5 makes it so clear. Because there the Lord Jesus Christ was being rebutted, as he constantly was, by those who were the religious in society at that time. Luke chapter 5, verse 30, 31, and 32. But, it's that little section is introduced with the word but. Why is it those who are in the church, the religious, are those that oppose you? But their scribes and their Pharisees murmured against his disciples, the Lord's disciples. As he and his disciples, you see, they were sitting with Levi, sitting with Matthew, and they were sitting there with that scorned and that hated tax collector. That's the context. Their scribes and their Pharisees murmured against the disciples, or Christ's disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? What did the Lord say? He always had an answer. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then look at verse 32. Does this describe you, ladies and gentlemen, in the meeting tonight? Does this describe you in the car park tonight? Does this describe you who are listening to this broadcast at some time through the week? This is the words of Christ, remember, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, you have a choice to make tonight. There's no middle ground. There's no fence sitting. There's either for him or against him. It's a binary choice, one or not. You have two options. There's no halfway. You can either accept the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can leave those doors and go out into the darkness. You can turn your key and drive home. You can finish the DVD or the Facebook recording. You can shut it down, and you can say, no, I want nothing to do with this man. That's option number one. Or you can say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Would you not do that? Remember, he's the one who willingly gave his life's blood upon the cross, but he will never force his way into your heart and your life. I've said all I can say tonight. Paul was one who took every opportunity, but he never forced anyone to accept the gospel. That happened later on, about AD 323, when Constantine the Great, so-called, when he got converted, it turned everyone into, let's be a Christian and we'll get exalted in our rank and exalted in business and exalted in parliament and the military and all the rest of it. That was not the case. You have a choice to make tonight. Would you not just come? Would you not lay down your puny arms of rebellion and say, yes, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. It doesn't matter. The words don't matter. But you can accept him. You see, it tells us there in John 3:16, and with this I'll finish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the one who willingly came, that whosoever believeth in him, you put your name in there, you simply come tonight, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What will you do with Jesus? We'll have a different hymn picked for a closing hymn, but 94 in your hymn book, ask that question. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking,
what will he do with me? You know what's going to happen now? The devil's going to do all he can to pluck away the good seed that is the Word of God. He's going to try. But the onus is on you. Will you let him in? Will you let the Lord into your heart, your life? Will you let him take control? I trust that the Lord will give deciding grace tonight. I intend to go to the door. There's no handshaking. I'll be standing back, probably outside. Speak to me tonight if you're concerned. If you're in the car, speak to me. If you're online, speak to me. I'm available. I want to talk to you about your soul.